The crowning of Joshua. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take them of the captivity of Heldai, of Tobijah, and of Jedaiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day. Take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Zechariah 6, verses 9 through 11. The proof that this is not one of the visions is contained in verse 9, where we read Zechariah's statement, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, showing that which follows is a new portion. This was used by the prophets to authenticate that which they spoke as being of the Holy Spirit and not of themselves. It was so intended in this case. The whole portion divides into the symbolical part, Zechariah 6, 9 through 11, and then the verbal prophecy, Zechariah 6, 12 through 15. The circumstance which was the occasion of this portion is interesting when seen in its typical bearing. Three prominent men from Babylon had arrived in Jerusalem, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedaiah. They had brought an offering to the Lord from the captivity. Some of those who had not returned to Palestine were yet in hearty sympathy with all that was taking place there. The building of the temple was of special import to them. The same thing is being enacted today. Many Jews are sending their money, and more will do so later, to restore and build Jerusalem. They are deeply interested in their walls and bulwarks, the temple itself being of prime importance, and they are willing to send abundantly when they see the mighty movings of Jehovah in their behalf, though they may not recognize him walking on the waters at the present day. Zechariah was commanded to go to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. The meaning of these names is most suggestive. Josiah means he will be sustained by Jehovah, and Zephaniah means he who is treasured by Jehovah. They refer to the blessed Jewish remnant of the end time, who will be helped by the Lord for the sake of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The prophet was to take of the gold and silver and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua the high priest. In its reference to Joshua, the word crowns, being plural, has presented a difficulty to some, which we can understand. It was probably fashioned in some sort of a diadem encircled with several crowns, but in its symbolic character it is most instructive. The crowning of Joshua is simply a typical scene portraying the crowning of our Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is his priestly service that is the foundation of his kingly throne. John had a view of him in his downward march from glory with his great army in Revelation 19, and he was wearing a diadem of many crowns. The prophecy concerning Joshua. After the crowning of Joshua by Zechariah, he was commanded to give him the following message. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the counsel of peace shall be between them both. Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13. Marvelous, far-reaching prophecy, so much in so little. A book might be written on its unfolding and exposition. It is unique, a beacon of light to the understanding of this portion, showing plainly its typical character. Joshua was only a figure of the mighty man of destiny, the Messiah of Israel that shall come and fulfill all that is written concerning his own people. He is one of them, the prophesied seed of Abraham, the blesser of mankind, the seed of David, the king of the Jews. Behold the man is an expression which is now famous. It was used again by Pilate in presenting the innocent man Jesus to the Jews who had betrayed him into Pilate's hands, John 19:5. But in Zechariah we are not directed to the Son of Man in his humiliation, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but the perfect man, the man after God's own heart, who in his own unsullied holiness, his own intrinsic excellence and unchangeable righteousness, is able to stand before the throne of God. He is the man to whom the Spirit of God would call our attention, who shall be crowned with glory and honor as the reward of his suffering on the cross to redeem all humanity. He who has worn the crown of thorns, expressive of the curse, at his first advent, shall also wear the diadem of glory and have all things put in subjection under his feet when he appears the second time. Joshua, to whom the words are addressed, is but a faint reflection, a small figure of the real person to whom these words refer. He himself could not by any possibility imagine that they were meant for him, because he was not of the house or lineage of David, hence he could not be crowned as king. He was of the line of Aaron, a priest, and as long as the old dispensation lasted, the royalty and the priesthood were separate. No true prophet could ever declare anything contrary to this decree. If it had been Zerubbabel, who was a prince of the house of David, who had been so crowned, there might be the shadow of ground for the supposition that he was meant and no other, but not so with Joshua's crowning. There is proof of the above statement in the fact that the man to whom the attention of Joshua is directed away from himself is introduced by the well-known messianic title, the Branch. We have noted the significance of this name of the Lord Jesus Christ in our exposition of Zechariah 3, therefore we will pass on to the next sentence. And he shall grow up out of his place, or as a Hebrew translation reads, he shall branch up from under him to come forth from out of his own stock or root. The prophecy is emphatically true as to Christ. He came of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, and of the family of David. Also as to the country, his right cannot be disputed. He came out of Emmanuel's land, born in Bethlehem Ephratah, even as it was spoken by Micah the seer, Micah 5:2. Furthermore, there is a hint of him as the root of David as well as his offspring in this significant phrase, he shall branch up from under him. And he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Zechariah 6, verse 13. Twice the fact is stated that he, the branch, shall build the temple. This was no doubt an encouragement to Joshua as well as to Zerubbabel that the temple, which they were engaged in building, seemingly so insignificant when compared with the millennial temple of the Scriptures, was only a shadow of that glorious one which Messiah should build in his own person and power. Moreover, he shall bear the glory, regal majesty of that place as none other has ever borne it. He shall be perfectly fitted in his own peerless person to wear the honors gracefully. With dignity and majesty shall he wield the scepter as one born to the purple, as this goes the saying. He shall sit and rule upon his throne as to the manner born. He will be the king all-glorious in his apparel, mighty to save, absolute and autocratic despot, Isaiah 63:1. Such sovereignty will be safe in his hands. He will be the ideal ruler, even as David visioned, just and ruling in the fear of God, as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. 2 Samuel 23:3-5. The following citation connects, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The character of his rule is taught in the first clause of the above sentence. He is here described as the true Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, king of peace, and the great high priest, who, unlike Aaron, hath an unchangeable priesthood, Hebrews 12:24. He now exercises this mediatorial office as the intercessor and advocate with the Father in behalf of his body, the Church, as he sits at his right hand, but in a short time he shall come forth from thence and take possession of his own throne. Then will commence his long-promised reign over earth as the king and priest. His kingly rule will be that of a priest upon his throne. That is, the chief glory of his rule will be in showing grace and not power. He will have compassion upon the ignorant and erring. Hebrews 5:2, and only the willful sinner in his kingdom, the rebellious and incorrigible after 100 years of probation, will feel the righteous wrath of the king, Isaiah 65:20. He will delight to show mercy. Judgment will always be his strange work, Isaiah 28:21. The second clause of the quotation, "and the counsel of peace shall be between them both," is simply a continuation and amplification of the first clause, that is, the two offices of Christ as king and priest will not clash as one might suppose, though they appear as diametrically opposed the one to the other. The kingly phase of Christ's rule speaks of righteousness and absolute justice, while the priestly aspect proclaims mercy to all men, and yet as relating to Christ, these principles are brought into harmony. God has devised a plan whereby it is now possible for him to show mercy, and yet at the same time not acquit the guilty. Exodus 34 verses 6 through 7. He has given his Son a ransom for the guilty. He died the just for the unjust, therefore the holy God may now forgive the vilest sinner who repents without marring the integrity of his throne. It becomes a throne of mercy. The Savior sits as the judge. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. It was there that justice and mercy met together, and righteousness and peace kissed each other. It is wonderful how many diametrically opposed principles were there reconciled, the result of which is that now the king and priest in the person of Christ may reign in harmony. And the crowns shall be to Halem, and to Tobijah, and to Jedaiah, and to Han, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Zechariah 6, verses 14 through 15. There is a precious thought in this verse. The crowns which were set upon the head of Joshua, made of the gold and silver which those men brought from Babylon, were to be laid up in the temple as a memorial of them, as well as the hospitable man Joshua, son of Zephaniah, who entertained the distinguished visitors. But there is also more than this in the fact that those crowns were deposited in the temple. They were to serve as a pledge and earnest of the fulfillment of the prophecy to which the symbolical action of the crowning of Joshua pointed. The further words here explain the typical significance, "and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord." These words refer prophetically to those Jews scattered in far-off lands during the dispersion, who would be gathered to the homeland and have their part in the furtherance of the work after the Messiah would be revealed to the Jews. It also points on to the conversion of the Gentiles and the wondrous and glorious time when all nations shall walk in the light of the Lord. These words may have had a slight fulfillment at the time when the remnant of the Jews returned from Babylon and built the temple of the Lord, but the full realization of them will not be until the Messiah of Israel sits upon the throne of David and reigns over Jerusalem. Then the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Converted Israel shall go forth as the missionaries of the Lord to the people of the world, declaring the wonderful works of the Lord. Then all the Gentiles which are afar off shall turn to the Lord and seek after him. They shall learn his ways, walk in his paths, and bring their tribute of love to his land, and worship and serve the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Whether these words are those of the prophet or the angel of the Lord is not so clear, nor is that the important item. The force of them is the same in either case. When these things begin to come to pass, even then Israel shall know that Zechariah's words are the voice of the Lord. We cannot separate them. The words of Jehovah become the words of the prophet and vice versa. The words of the prophet become the words of the Lord and shall be fulfilled as sure as the Lord lives and rules the universe, as even the final sentence reads. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. This does not signify that prophecy is conditional upon their obedience. Oh, no. It is conditional upon the will and purpose of the unchangeable God. But the participation of the people in these sure promises is conditional upon their faith and obedience. It is so today. If we do not receive the scriptures as the words of God, we do not get the benefit from them. Their fulfillment in our lives depends upon our faith in them. It is ever, according to your faith, be it unto you. So is the case of Israel. This ending citation from Zechariah 6:15 is quoted from Deuteronomy 28:1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, then all the blessings promised to them under the old covenant would be enjoyed by them. However, under the law they had no power to obey, though they were ready to promise. Hence they came under the law, the curse of the law, and in consequence thereof they suffered all these centuries. But when the Lord returns and they are under grace, they will find it easy to hearken and do. The stiff neck and hard heart will be gone. The law of God shall be in their inward parts and written in their hearts, even as we read, A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel 36:26-28.